if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Now, I'm not going to get into a theological argument as to whether if we're in Christ, that's it, everything else is finished, this is a completed thing. I believe that it's the beginning. That day when you knelt at the front, maybe, or in your knelt to your bed, or prayed with somebody and said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, make me your child. That day was the start, not the finish. And we become a new creation in Christ, and it starts a journey that you're still on. I mean, I think I've been a Christian now for about 45, 46, getting on for 50 years. I know I don't look it, but I am old enough to be Christian for 50 years. And I started a journey back in 1967. Some of you here don't even think 1967 ever existed. It did, and we had electricity. And you know, it started a journey that is amazing. And one day, it'll finish. And it'll be, wow, Jesus, thank you for my life. Do you thank God for your life? Are you excited about your life? Now, when you get to my age, you're going, you know what, there's a few things I could have done better. And anybody that says differently is an amazing person or a bit of a... Well, anyway. But the thing is, that to walk with Jesus is an amazing experience, isn't it? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The word life there, the word full there is the word perissos. And it means simply this, to be superabundant in quantity and superior in quality. So Jesus has said, I have come that you might have life. That's only half the verse. The first half of the verse, as you know, says, the enemy has come that he may kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it super abundantly in quantity and superior in quality. That's what he is giving to us. Now, I suppose the question that we need to ask is, what standard do we measure superior by? You know, is it like superior as in that your life just all holds together? You've got an amazing job, a fantastic income, a beautiful spouse, amazing kids, a brilliant car, a fantastic church, life is great. Is that what he's talking about? You see, because what standard do we set? Because whatever standard we set, we're going to apply to that verse. I'm not on my notes now. You do understand this, don't you? Whatever standard you set has got to will come up against the Word of God. So what does the Word of God say about the standard of a superior in quality and superabundant in quantity life? And we've got to go back to the Word of God, and the Word of God talks really about a life that where our lives are transformed. The superior and the superabundance is, are we being made like Jesus? It's in Him. It's Him. You know, Brian made a mention to Robert Bell, great guy, isn't he? And that he was here last Sunday and talked about the centrality of the gospel. You know, I was listening to one of our pastors down in at our conference, a guy called Paul Uppel, and he's got an amazing church in some inner city somewhere. And he said this, he says, you know the problem with us evangelicals sometimes is we wheel Jesus out on a Sunday evening as our mascot. Come to Jesus. He'll say, then we wheel him back again and get on with life. And that really spoke to me. Jesus isn't a mascot. He's a lifestyle. He's who we are. He's what we need to be, because we need to be the light that shines in the darkness, that people come and look and see Christ in us. What we do, how we live, because that's the superabundance and the superiority of our life over the life that we would have outside of Christ. So that in Christ, our life is whole. Yes, it does mean the joy of the Lord. There needs to be a joy in our hearts that nothing can take it away. There needs to be a peace in us that no matter all hell can come against us and we remain firm and strong. That's what he's promising, to face every difficulty and trial, to face anything that happens to us, the tragedies of life. You know, Chris and I, we were down in on holiday down in Yorkshire, and so we just dropped down a little bit further to North Lincolnshire, which is where Christine came from, just outside of Scunthorpe, a place called Broughton. And we always, if we were in that area, we always just pop to the graveyard there, cemetery in Broughton, and Chris's mum and dad's little headstone where their ashes are buried, and in the graveyard. We just go there, clean it up, put some flowers in, as you do. Very cathartic. And so we park the car, and for years I had this, you know, when I first took, do you know the first place I took Christine when we started courting? A cemetery. I could take you to it today, St. Leonard's. I don't know, I just, don't ask me. We'll not go there tonight. So we drive into Broughton Cemetery and park the car. And there's a little place which I think is one of the most heart-rending places of any cemetery. It's where the little children were. And there's this little stone. And it's got the name, I don't know, I can't remember the name and the age, maybe just a few months old. And then he said this, I'll try and do it without getting upset. He said, "Here lies our heart." And I thought, there's a couple out there somewhere whose heart is broken because of this child's loss. And you know, friends, why do I tell you that? Simply this, because, friends, we, in Christ, we are able to go through all of those things and still emerge the other side with an ability to be better for him, to be able to come alongside those who face the same thing and say, "I can stand with you because I've been where you are today. And I've come through the other side." That's superabundance. That's superiority in life. It's when the compassion of Christ is not driven out of us by hardship and trial. When faith still lives in us. When we face all manner of things that create in us a sense of sarcasm. And, you know, when we just become cynical. There's nothing worse than cynicism in the saints of God. Drives away faith, takes away compassion, and creates a loss in us. But when Jesus is alive in us, then we clearly become the men and women that God has called us to be. So I just want to take 5 minutes. I'm going to skip half my notes. And I'm just going to tell you a few things about a butterfly that I think are relevant to you and me. And it's this. Firstly, a butterfly has a cycle of life, just like us, except not the same. Eggs, larva, chrysalis, and then the butterfly. Butterfly grows faster in warm temperatures than it does in cold temperatures. A butterfly is, number one, attractive. And they're lovely. I don't know, some people don't like them. They don't like their fluttery things. I don't know if you've ever been to a butterfly farm. They are so relaxing, if you like butterflies. If you don't, they're scary places. But aren't they beautiful? You sit in your garden on a sunny day and watch butterflies. They're so relaxing, they're attractive. You wouldn't do that with a moth, would you? But you've got the same cycle. No, a butterfly is different. A butterfly is attractive. A butterfly is fragile. Aren't they fragile? I just wonder how they are. You know, how do they do what they do? They're just so fragile. Oh, Ellie, in the summer, she loves creatures, creepy crawly. She brings slugs into the house and goes, "Look, Grandan. Oh, it's beautiful, Ellie. No, I don't want to pick it up." So, you know, in the past, butterfly, she's gone and picked it up. It's not flying away, Grandan. They're so fragile. They're so fragile. But did you know a butterfly is capable of what seems impossible? The monarch butterfly, get this, migrates 3,000 miles and back in 1 year. How about that? Butterfly, mono butterfly. It's the only one that does it. Others migrate, but they migrate and die. But the monarch migrates and then goes back, and then lays its eggs and dies. That's amazing. They travel between 50 and 100 miles a day, and yet they weigh only a gram. The next thing I see is that they fly high. 500 meters. 1,500 feet or thereabouts. That's a long way up. These little flittery butterflies. 500 meters. And they travel. They go up there to catch the winds and the thermals that will take them along. A butterfly leaves the next something for the next generation. It's the last thing it does. So, let me ask us some questions. Number one, how attractive is my faith? Do people look at me and go, "Wow, what is it you've got, Jamie? I'd like some of that." You know, when you're young, when you're just early in your faith, you're alive, people are attractive. But isn't it so easy that as we get older, some of those things I've just already spoken about sort of can eat into us, can't they? And I sometimes just want to go back and say, "Well, how attractive is my faith? Do people want to know about my Jesus by looking at my life? How attractive is our faith?" Let's never lose sight of the fact that we're vulnerable. We're fragile. Every one of us is fragile. Nobody's tough and big and strong. You know, someone once said, "People only become Christians because they need a crutch." Amen, I say. I used to say, "No, I haven't become a Christian because I need a crutch. I'm a strong man." It's rubbish. I need a savior, don't you? I can't cope in this life. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to sort out my life and keep me straight. I need his Holy Spirit, as we were looking at earlier, in my life, indwelling, that I may live like him. We are fragile. We are fragile. But do I realize that in Christ I can do the impossible? Whoa. The impossible. The impossible. All things are possible. Do you know in that scripture there in Ephesians where Paul writes, "Now unto him that is able to do more abundantly than we can ask or even imagine"? Well, that word "abundantly" that we have there is the same word as we find in John 10:10. NIV has translated them as two different words, but the KJV has translated them both, because the KJV says, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And in Ephesians, it's translated the same word, and it is the same word. So that we can do more abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, we look at all the big things. I was reading this afternoon about the church in Korea and the church in China and its phenomenal growth and some of the things that they have seen. But, you know, we can get lost in that and go, "Wow, that's amazing. I'd love to see that here." and lose sight of the fact that that, in a smaller way, can impact our life just as much. There are issues in our lives that God has got an answer for, whatever they may be, and it might not be the answer that we think it should be. But believe you me, in Christ, we can deal with whatever those issues are, and we can push through and move through, and we can seek His face. As someone once said, the Christian faith has not been tried and found, has not been tried and found wanting. It has been tried. No, that's not right, is it? I got it right earlier. You know the thing, don't you, where it says it's been found difficult and left untried. And you know, it's so easy for us to forget that God wants to be part of this whole thing. Friends, when my life seems impossible, it's God's opportunity to do amazing things in us. Also, we can be high flyers. Like the ladybird, we can fly high. Not in the world's ways, but in faith. Some of you know Bob Baker in our church. Those that know him know Bob. We all know that he was a headmaster of a large school, and we can all do it. We can all say it just like Bob says it. And I do it sometimes in our church, and Bob thinks it's hilarious. I don't know anybody else who can laugh at himself like Bob can. But I want to tell you something serious about Bob. Many, many, many years ago, when he was just a young guy, he was one of the youngest heads of any school in England when he first became a headmaster. In fact, the first time he was interviewed for a job of a head, they said to him, we should give you the job on paper, but we won't because you're just too young. And he said, well, that's all right, I'll grow out of that. But one day on holiday, when he was just starting out as a head, him and Jane were on holiday. Every Bob has a Jane. And he said, I can't remember where he was, in the Lake District somewhere, and he said, God spoke to me when I was praying on a hill, and he said, if you will do what I ask of you, I will take you before kings and rulers to honor me. And he'd been privileged to go to Africa. He helped set up a school called Chingelo School. Still going, he still has a little bit of a part to play in it. But through the work in Africa, he stood before kings and rulers and presidents for the work of God and witness for Jesus. He won't tell you that, but I will. Why do I tell you that? Simply that, because Bob was just a young lad who at the age of 11, his dad died. His mum just brought him up on a widow's pension, and he had nothing. Nothing. But he gave his life to Jesus. And the rest, as they say, is history. And whilst Bob has some strange ways, he's a great man of God. And he went from nothing to serve God in that way, capacity, because he always said, yes, Lord, I'll obey you. No matter who we are, God will use us. God will use us. And then lastly, we need to invest in the next generation. What do we teach our next generation? Teach them not how to be fearful, but how to be faithful. Teach them to build on what we have done. You know, what we have done, we need to leave as it needs to be a firm foundation for the next generation to build on. Let's not put a blockages in their way so that they have to tear down what we've done and start building again, but that they can build on who we are and what we are and build for God. We're all fragile, but our lives can be attractive. We can fly high for God and see amazing things. And we can leave a deposit for another generation to rise up and to be strong in Jesus, to build on what we've built, that they will build upon. Friends, I've lost for words. I'm going to stop. Come on, stand with me. Please just stand with me. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. I just want to say something and then I'm going to pray. But as we've got our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you know, it doesn't matter what stage of life we're at, there are always things that we've got to deal with, things that we've got to handle. And tonight I want us to come and say, Lord, I'm a bit like those butterflies. I want my life to be attractive for you, but you're the attraction in me. It's not down to my abilities, it's down to your beauty. So here I am, but I'm fragile. I'm limited in what I can do, but you're the amazing King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I give my fragility to you today. Tonight, Lord Jesus, thank you that I can fly high with you. Thank you that I can leave a deposit for the next generation. Father, tonight we just stand before you. We're a bunch of people that love you, and we have varying gifts and abilities, and we give them to you tonight. Thank you for what we are able to do. Thank you for our lives thus far. Thank you for everything that you've done in us. Forgive us when we've moaned and complained about our lives, felt that we've not been good enough, or forgive us when we feel that we're ill-equipped. You equip us with everything that we need to accomplish what is your heart's desire. And so, Lord, tonight we come and we want to say thank you. Here I am. Take me, because I am in you, a new creation. In Jesus' name, amen.